such an incredible truth for us to sing about here today. To remember the fact that no matter what season of life we're in, we can always depend on the fact that God is faithful, God is consistent, He's with us, and we can experience His love. So now, as we turn our attention to the Word, for just a moment, I want to begin by taking a second and letting you know that we're glad that you've joined us today. And if you want to get connected with us at Houston Northwest, we would love for you to join us. We have a ton of resources available for you online. hnw.org/online is your place to go to get connected. We would love it if you would join a group. Right now, in this moment, particularly in this moment when we're separated from one another, it's important that we stay connected. And the easiest way to do that is to join a group. There are groups available for kids, for students, for adults. No matter what your age or your walk of life, we'd encourage you to do that. Now, I want to also let you know that you have been doing great work this week, even if you're not aware of it. This week, we've started a food drive up at Houston Northwest, and we want you to know that you can bring food to help support our community as we work in partnership with the Houston Area Food Bank. You can bring your food donations from 11 a.m. until 2 p.m. Tuesdays and Thursdays. And as you pull up there in front of the church, just stay in the car. We don't even want you to get out. Just leave your donation in your trunk or the bed of your truck, and we'll have someone come by, grab that out for you. This is an easy way that you can stay safe, and yet at the same time, we can support those in our community who are certainly facing the very real challenge of not having enough to eat. So we appreciate you joining us in that. We're also looking forward to providing a blood drive in the coming days, and you guys, your generosity continues to feed frontline workers here in the community. So thank you. I want to let you know that if you need financial assistance, you are certainly welcome to apply for that at our website, hnw.org/online. We'd love for you to do that because we know that many in our community right now are facing a loss of employment or they've had a cut in pay. And if that's you, then we want you to know that we want to come alongside you at this time and represent the love of God to you at this juncture in your life. Now, for those of us who are able to give right now, it sure is helpful that we all give together. I've been so grateful to watch our church rally and be generous in this moment. Your generosity helps move our church forward, allows us to help those who are in need, and it also allows us to continue to do great ministry in the community. So thank you so much for your continued generosity towards HNW. So I want to let you know before we go any further that today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 22. So if you have yet to get a Bible, go ahead and grab a Bible, head over to Matthew chapter 22. I'll be starting in verse 34 today, and we'll be reading there together. So as you're headed over there, I just want to let you know this is sort of a passage of scripture where Jesus is teaching about what it means to love and how love changes everything. He was having a conversation with some of the religious leaders of the day. Great passage and a great reminder for us as we start today. So what I'm going to do right now, I'm going to pray for us. We're going to read this passage together, and then we'll get started. So let me pray over us. Father, we thank you for the truth that no matter what we are up against and no matter what season we're in, you're with us. You walk with us. You see us. Father, I know that right now it's a bizarre time to live, and yet also a time when many of us are rediscovering the importance of relationships, the importance of friendship, the importance of walking with you. Father, my prayer today is that the words that come from my mouth would speak clearly and would show us the way forward. God, we love you. We pray today that Jesus would be lifted high and people would be drawn to him. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen and amen. All right. So Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are just religious groups that Jesus was talking with, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I think we can all agree, cabin fever is real. Probably the first time that I had cabin fever and had it pretty bad, I was with Pastor Darren. We were up in Montana working with World Hope Ministries, and we were training a group of pastors. And I don't remember the literal temperature that we experienced at that time, but I recall it was somewhere in the negative 20 to negative 30 degrees below zero range. And so there we were in a cabin, a group of pastors all there for a training session, and man, it was cold. The internet wasn't great in that particular location. There wasn't any opportunity to watch television, and so we were just kind of stuck together in this cabin talking together. Now, it wasn't anything like quarantine because it only lasted a few days, but I tell you what, just a few days gathered in together and you could tell people starting to get irritable and frustrated. I remember one time I geared up in all of my cold weather gear just so I could go outside for a couple of minutes. And that's all it was, just a couple of minutes, because I mean, it was so cold that my phone literally shut off as soon as I tried to turn it on outside. That's how cold that it was. You know, when it comes to cabin fever, maybe you've heard before that fishermen who can't fish fight. Now, whenever you get stuck together on a fishing trip, it's raining outside and you can't go outside and you fish, the fishermen don't tend to like that. The truth of the matter is that cabin fever is real, and a lot of us are feeling it and living it right now. We're stuck maybe alone. Or maybe we're stuck with family members or roommates and we're starting to notice that we're grating on one another's nerves. It's kind of weird, though, because we're on the first Sunday of what is historically known as Eastertide. Eastertide, I love that word because it's this picture of the tide of Easter coming in and washing across everything. It's almost this picture of a tidal wave, a giant, huge wave crashing onto shore. And so the picture of Eastertide is that we're supposed to live in light of Easter. We just discovered that the tomb is empty, and now we're supposed to live like it. It's almost this image of us surfing on the wave of Easter. And so Easter is this discovery, this great tidal wave that's coming and washing over the world. And we're supposed to be up there on our surfboard, opening our arms in freedom and just experiencing the great goodness and love of God as we walk in power in His life. And yet, we're not experiencing freedom in a lot of ways. We're stuck. We feel like we have cabin fever. So how do we balance those two things? How do we balance the reality that many of us are stuck in our homes day in and day out, some of us with family or roommates, some of us all alone, and then at the same time, we're supposed to be in this season where we're living in light of the resurrection? How do we live that? Well, I think that we're supposed to be walking in the Christian life. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we read about some ways that the Holy Spirit of God is supposed to manifest Himself in our hearts. Now, they're sometimes called the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Bible says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So today, I want us to begin a series talking about these fruits and how we can live them even though we're in the house. So sort of think of it like this, a series about living the Christian life when you're stuck at home. And the first one of those that we're going to talk about today is love. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about love. Certainly in the scripture, we read God is love, which has led some people to believe that love is God. Certainly, I can understand why they would think that, but that is not what the scripture says. We receive our definition of love by examining the character of God. We don't define the character of God based on what we think our definition of love is. And if you look up any definition of love in any dictionary, you're going to see definitions that say things like deep feelings or the act of caring deeply for someone. And those are good things, but those aren't truly what love is, at least not from the biblical perspective, because Christianity isn't about feelings. Christianity is something far more. It has feet to it, has action to it. So what's the definition of love that we need to talk about today? The definition of love is this: love is placing the importance of another person at the same level or even higher than my own importance. I'm going to say that again. Love is placing the importance of someone else at the same level of me or even higher than my own importance. Maybe more simply understood, the best way to put it would just say, love means me second, always. That's what love is about. It's acting in such a way that you value those others in your life even higher. So let's go back to that tension of the fact that we're stuck inside and yet we're supposed to be living this freedom in a post-Easter world. How do we do that? Well, if we go back to this passage, I think we begin to see the way that Jesus was defining love. First and foremost, Jesus says in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jesus essentially is saying every fiber of your being must be given over into dedication to God. So if we go back to that definition of love, elevating the importance of someone else to the same level as or even higher than your own importance, first and foremost, we have to elevate the importance of God in our lives. For many of us, we would say that we trust God, that we have faith in God. We might even use the language that we love God, but our actions certainly don't show it. You can look at our lives and see that for whatever reason, God's love may be something that comes from our lips, but it's certainly not something that we live day to day and moment to moment. So how could we truly elevate God higher in our lives? I think that there's a couple of different things that we can do to begin to elevate the importance of God. The first thing comes by remembering the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ reminds us that Jesus set us as important by putting his own life on the line for us. Now, we begin to see what it means to truly love whenever we see that Jesus placed his own life as a sacrifice for ours. Jesus died for you and for me. Jesus washed our feet. Jesus washed the feet of others. And that is an incredible example. I keep this drawing, a drawing by Stephen Crofts, in my office. It's one of these things that I love to look at because it reminds me that my job is to wash the feet of those who are around me. And it's not just people in my church, it's any single person that I encounter, because that's what love is. Love is serving. It's elevating others higher than myself. So Jesus is our example of how to love and how to live this life of service. The problem, of course, is that whenever you look at Jesus, it can feel a little bit daunting. It's like watching LeBron James play basketball, or it's like watching Michelangelo paint, or it's like watching Bobby Flay cook. You look and you say, well, that's great. They're a master. They're perfect. How could ever I do it? Because if Shakespeare looks at you and says, hey, write me a poem, or if LeBron says, hey, now you take a shot, you might be able to do something that's pretty good, but you're never going to be at their level. They're masters. They're incredible at their craft. And so the Bible seems daunting in that way, because Jesus says, this is how you're supposed to live. But we look at that and we say, well, yeah, but you're Jesus. You're God in flesh. We could never be able to do that. And this is where we begin to realize what happens. At Easter, the empty tomb, a new kingdom was ushered in. And that means that the Spirit of the living God came and took up residence within us. He rewired our hearts. I don't know about you guys, but I have a lot of difficulty sometimes with technology. I love technology. I love having the opportunity to use it and employ it in a host of different areas, but certainly it gives me some fits from time to time. Most of the time, I'm messing with my phone. And I tell you what, my phone is my greatest friend and my worst enemy, basically all at the same time. And what I've discovered is that my phone oftentimes gives me problems because of the default settings in the phone. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but your phone comes pre-packaged already with a group of settings that are kind of behind the scenes. Basically, the manufacturer of your phone thinks this is what most people prefer, and so they set it to operate in a particular way. Now, you can adjust most any of those settings, but the trick is you have to be able to know how to do it. You have to be able to know how to get into your settings and then which panel in the settings it is that you've got to adjust. And then once you start adjusting it, sometimes you even have to know, am I touching the right switch here? Am I actually making the right changes? Here's the thing. Did you know that you were born with default settings? Now, you were intended to be created perfectly. But because of sin and the fall, your default settings from the moment that you came out of your mother's womb have been bent towards sinfulness and destruction. Paul said it in the Bible. Paul said that you're born a slave to sin. The word that he used was the flesh, essentially saying that your own human flesh, just because of the fact that it exists, cannot escape from the default settings. And no matter how hard you try, you're right, you'll never be able to live up to the example of Jesus, because Jesus' example is far beyond us. But get this, the Bible says that if we truly give our lives to Christ, that then the risen Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit comes in and somehow has access to our panel of settings in our heart. And somehow the Holy Spirit comes in and changes our default settings and makes it so that we can interact in the way that God designed us. We'd never be able to live that way on our own, but somehow once the Holy Spirit comes in, our heart is rewired and we can live a brand new life. If you go and you look in the scriptures, you'll see, for instance, in Romans chapter 8, that once that's happened, though, it's not automatic. So if this is what I mean. The Holy Spirit comes in and changes the settings, but there's this thing in us. We keep going back into the settings and trying to change them back. We keep trying to go back to the default settings of sin and selfishness and frustration and lust and anger. We keep changing those back. There's only one way for us to keep those Holy Spirit settings. Romans chapter 8 says that we must set our minds on the things of the Spirit. In other words, if you want to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind, you've got to focus your attention on the things of the Spirit. The truth of the matter is that wherever you set your mind, that's where your heart is going to follow. If I think about cheeseburgers, I'm going to want cheeseburgers. In fact, if I say, man, I really do not need to eat a cheeseburger right now. Nope, no matter what I do, can't have a cheeseburger. Suddenly, I'm thinking about a cheeseburger, and right now, all of you are thinking about cheeseburgers, because whatever it is that you begin to set your mind on, that's the thing that you suddenly want and desire in your heart. Here's the point. What are you setting your mind on day to day? What is it that you are focusing your attention? Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher, talked about setting our affections. What is the thing that you find your mind wandering toward? What's the thing that you find yourself fantasizing about? Is it something that has to do with power? Is it something that has to do with success or lust? Does it have to do with some sort of innate pleasure? If you can find the place that your mind naturally wanders when you have nothing else to focus your mind upon, you have found the thing that demands your attention. Because instead of that thing, you've got to focus your mind and your attention on the goodness of your God. Focus your mind and your attention on the fact that God loved you, that He cared enough to send His Son for you, that He gave His life for you on a cross, and that He did those things so that He might rescue you and make you whole. This is what it means for us to set our heart and to set our mind in the right direction. And when we do that, we begin to elevate the things of God. When I begin to think about the things of God, I get a hunger for Scripture. When I begin to think about the things of God, then I want to sing the songs of God. I want to be with the people of God. I want to do the will of God. But you cannot know and do the will of God if your mind is wandering and going and focusing on other things. We have to set our hearts and set our minds first and foremost on the things of God. So first thing, we've got to elevate ourselves and let God have control. So today, here's the question I want to ask. Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to change your default settings? And if not, how would you need to respond today to let the Holy Spirit change your default settings? Now, as you're thinking about that,
as we think about that incredible love, that amazing love that wants to rewire our hearts, what we begin to realize is that once that love rewires our hearts, then we can do the next thing that Jesus says. He says that a second command in verse 39 is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Now, this was revolutionary because many had already thought of that first command of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. That was Deuteronomy chapter 6. That was the Shema. That was the centerpiece of what it meant to be a person who followed Yahweh. But the second command, love your neighbor as yourself, this was the one that tripped up the Jewish people. Because the Jewish people understood that they should love one another, they should care for those who were less fortunate. But the idea that Jesus took, loving your neighbor as yourself, well, it ended up exploding so much because Jesus then applied that truth of loving neighbor to everyone. You might remember that there were people who came and asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told them a story about a Samaritan, certainly not their friend, but instead their enemy, who showed love to someone who had been attacked. Now, Jesus spoke regularly about the fact that our neighbor is really anyone with whom we come into contact. So whenever Jesus says here, love your neighbor, he's beginning to turn that conception of love on its head. In the same way, Jesus had that golden rule, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now that had been stated negatively by many other philosophers. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. But Jesus took it and made it positive. Do unto others which you would have them do unto you. Basically saying instead of just an ethic of avoidance, let's now have an ethic of action. Let's have an ethic where we see what is the person needing? And if I was in that position, what would I want them to do? And so instead of it becoming a sort of an ethic of do no harm, it suddenly now became an ethic of love. So back to that definition of love, elevating the importance of someone else to my own level or even higher, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is Jesus's articulation of the definition of love. It is taking that thing and putting it to work. It's that idea of saying, this person, they need to be engaged. They need to be loved. Now, what does that mean for each of us? Well, a couple of thoughts. First, it means that we must love specifically. That sometimes we hear people say things like, well, you know, Jesus loves all of us. The question, though, is do you realize that Jesus loves each of us, not just all of us? And let me explain what I mean by that. I think that it's easy for us to fall into a conception where we think that God loves people as a group, but the scripture indicates that God loves each individual specifically. You know, if I said, hey, I love Mexican food, but then said, well, I don't really like enchiladas, you might be like, well, then you don't really love Mexican food. I think that sometimes we talk like that whenever it comes to people. We say, oh, yeah, I love people, but not that person. Here's an exercise. Take a pen and write down the names of every single person you can think of, the people that are in your house, the people that are in your office, the people that are your friends, the people that or your acquaintances, the people you see at church, begin to make a list of those individuals. Now, do you love all of those people? I mean, the ones that you listed first, probably so, but as the list gets longer, you'll probably find some people that it's difficult to love. See, it's easy to say that we love people, but do we love that person on the list? That one person who's difficult? When Jesus says for us to love our neighbor and he begins to expand that ethic of neighbor love, he's saying it's not just the inside group. But let's be clear, we should love internally. In fact, Jesus says in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 that we are to show our love for one another. And in doing so, it'll actually demonstrate that Jesus is real. The way that we love within the church is a very clear picture of the love that God has for us. And so we should indeed love one another in the church. Now, sometimes this is easy and sometimes this is hard. Now, this is why we're always encouraging people to join a group. And in fact, if you haven't joined a group, you should do that because the group is the place where you exercise, where you work out the command that has been given that we are to love one another. And I know some of us aren't super social and some of us are introverts by nature. This isn't me trying to make you into a social person. That's not what this exercise is about at all. This is instead the fact that you have been commanded by Jesus to love the members of the church. Because as we love those people, then we show outsiders the love of God. So in other words, instead of us preaching about the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. We live it out in our relationship with those members of our community who are in our congregation. And as we do that, as we love in our life group, as we love in our church, then people see that love, the way that we sacrifice for one another, the way that we provide for one another, the way that we're willing to help one another, the way that we run errands for one another. They see that and they go, now that's different. That's not just a random act of kindness. That's love that is born from the gospel. That's love that's born out of grace. That's love that is born from the love of Jesus Christ. So it's good for us to love internally. But then it's also good for us to love externally. Yeah, you know, right now there's kind of this move, I think, for us to tie into the picture of kind of good news and positivity, you know, and so we see all kinds of stuff right now on the internet, people doing random acts of kindness, and that's beautiful stuff. I love it. I think it's absolutely incredible. But there's something that goes beyond the random act of kindness, and that is true love of neighbor. When Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, are you willing to love people who are outside your normal circle, outside your family, outside your friend group, outside your life group, maybe even outside your church, and to truly love them in a way in which you exhibit the unconditional, boundless love of God? If the scripture says that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, and that love has infected and invaded every fiber of our being, how are we then, in turn, loving those who others would consider enemies? The earliest church took on an ethic, and that was an ethic that was radical. They loved their enemies in such a way that they were willing to lay down their lives. They loved the sick. They loved the elderly. They loved those who were often considered on the outs or on the margins of society. That's, I think, our call today. It's not the way that most people would plan to grow a church, to love those who are poor or in need, or it's not the way to grow a church to love those who are weak or those who are vulnerable. But it is, I think, God's plan to grow the church, because in loving those who are marginalized, those who are weak, and those who are vulnerable, we begin to actually display the very character of God. We live out the parable of the Good Samaritan as we begin to display the character of our God. So how do we do that? Here's a question. Who is the person in your life that when you see them coming, or you hear them talking, or you're on a Zoom call and they start to make their comment, or you know, you have a phone call with them, or whatever it is, whenever that person, that they come into your life and you just immediately get tense and you want to mock them, you want to avoid them, you want to disdain them, you want to hold contempt for them in your heart, when that person comes along, what would it mean for you to love them as yourself? Because that's the place right now where your relationship with God is strained. Forget about this generic idea of loving a generic group of people out in the world, but that one person, the person that annoys you, that frustrates you, that angers you, what's their name? Who's he? Who's she? And how can you specifically decide that you will no longer hold a grudge or hold contempt for them, but you instead will love them in the way that God loves them? Many of us today have a problem. We struggle with loving our neighbors, whether internally or externally, because we refuse to admit when we're wrong. We refuse to use gentle speech, but instead we snap. We are experts at finding faults with others. We're specializing in snark and in criticism. We refuse to lower ourselves, and in turn, we refuse to elevate others. Arrogance will always prevent us from loving people when we think that we know how to do this better, or we do a better job than they do, or I'm an expert in this, or this person has no business being here. Whenever we have those kinds of attitudes in our heart, we'll never be able to love. And when we cannot love, you may not know it, but a couple of things are happening. Number one, you're blocking your fellowship with God yourself. And number two, you're also preventing them from experiencing the love that God wants them to have. So today, I want us to close in this way. I want us to think, have we received the love that God has for us, given through His Son, Jesus Christ, on a cross, demonstrated through the power of conquering death, and then experienced through the gift of the Holy Spirit? If the answer to that is no, then today is the day for you to say yes to Jesus and to follow Him. If you're watching online, there's going to be a button that comes up that says, raise hand. Today, you can click that button and raise your hand and say, I'm ready to commit my life to Jesus for the first time. Now, whenever you click that button, there'll then be another button that'll come up and it'll say, connect with us. And I want to ask you to press that button then and let us know, hey, I did this today, because we want to send you some resources and help you on your journey of faith. Others of us today, what's happened is that we've heard this message and we've said, wow, that's really kind of begun to speak to me in my heart. But it's because, not that I don't already know God, but I've been sectioning off the love of God. I haven't allowed it to flow freely into the lives of the people that I have contact with. And if that's you, then today, all I can ask you to do is to repent, because you have to decide today that you're no longer going to live a life in which you withhold love from those who need it most. If that's you, then today you can request prayer. You can say, hey, I need somebody to pray with me. I need to forgive. I need to stop being arrogant. I need to start loving this person that it's been difficult for me to love. Whatever you need to do, you can do that. If you're watching on Facebook, there'll be some links down there in the chat, but you take the action step that you need to take today. I want you to not just think about love theoretically, but remember that love is an action of elevating others to the level of yourself, or perhaps even higher. So let's elevate God in our lives, elevate the gospel, and think on the things of God. And as we set our affections on Him, our minds on Him, then we'll find ourselves wanting to live out the action of love of neighbor, loving those people that others consider enemies, loving those individuals that we often find ourselves contempting. And as we do those things, we will then find ourselves transformed and able to not only love others, but finally experience that freeing love of God that we've wanted. And then, even though we're stuck inside, we're surfing now. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth of love. God, that you saw fit to somehow come to our level and to elevate us, to bring us up to the level of your Son, to count us as sons and daughters in the kingdom, to welcome us into the kingdom. And so, Lord, today I pray for every person who's watching who has yet to say yes, that today they would click that button, that they would click that link, that they would say, it's time for me to get serious and to get connected with the church, to get resources and to take real steps. And Father, for those of us who are watching today, and we know that there's a person in our life that we hold in contempt, that we mock, that we disdain, God, that we would take a concrete step to love one person in a Jesus neighborly way this week, a person that we have struggled to love mightily. Lord, I love you and I thank you for this. Exhume our hearts, Lord. Examine our hearts. God, make us whole. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. At HNW, our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. Because of that, we would love to invite you to get connected here at HNW. For more info, go to hnw.org/newhere. Again, thank you for listening. Have a great day.